Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. Well, this is Conversations with Harry and Bruce, our Sunday evening podcast, a substitute and supplement for the fact that we can't have yet Sunday evening worship services, although we are exploring ways that we can initiate or reopen Sunday evening in the future. Do pray for the response of our state to the various mechanisms that have been put in place and guidelines, and that this we continue to pray for the Lord to do what he desires to do and to remove this coronavirus would be our request, yet his purpose is accomplished. Let me just give you a devotional thought again. In the book of Romans chapter 8, there is one word that is used three times, and I've chosen it very pointedly. As I talk to people about our, quote, present distress and how we need to respond righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age, faithfully without fear, prudence without panic, trusting God without tempting God, as I talk to people about it, I just sense it's almost an audible groan that I get. Oh, yeah, and did you hear the governor's latest directive? Yeah, and there's a groan that seems to come out. And I couldn't help but think, boy, there is an evidence that God's word is true. Because in God's word, we are told that God made this glorious creation and crowned it with man, male and female, and it was all good. In other words, no groaning. There wouldn't have been any groaning at that time. Then comes sin. Now we got groaning. And because of sin, we've got broken bodies, broken hearts, broken dreams, broken schedules, broken everything. I mean, that's what sin does. It breaks things. It breaks relationships. And it breaks hopes and dreams. And all of that is taking place because of sin. Romans 8 acknowledges that because it uses the word groaning three times. The first time it says that our body is groaning within us. And the older you get, the more you're going to identify with that statement, I can assure you. The second thing is, not only is our body groaning because of the curse of sin in this world, as the outer tent is decaying, even while the Lord is renewing the inner man, the second groaning is the creation is groaning. And boy, have we seen evidences of that. Not only the catastrophic stuff around us like hurricanes and tornadoes and rainstorms and floods and all of those catastrophic interruptions that are here in a broken world because of the curse of sin, famines, wars, all of those things. But even viruses, even pestilence, that's why the Bible tells us that we're going to have poverty, we're going to have pestilence, those things, I don't care who promises you a utopia, they're not going to deliver it. We live in a dystopia. We live in a groaning body and a groaning creation. But there's a third groaning in Romans, and it's this. The Holy Spirit is groaning interceding for us with words that are too deep to be uttered. In other words, there is the intercession. When we pray to the Father, we pray through the Son who intercedes and in the Spirit. So there's kind of like two safety nets in our prayer life. The Holy Spirit intercedes as the prayers are brought to the Father through the Son who also ever lives to intercede for us. But here we are told that there is an incomprehensible, a humanly incomprehensibly reality to the intercession of the Holy Spirit. In fact, what he is saying for us as the redeemed in a broken world with broken bodies, what he is interceding for us, we can't even put into words. Have you ever said to someone, you know, my words fail me? The other day, I was in a situation where I was evaluating something on Today in Perspective, and I said, and I made that comment, last week in our Lord's Day worship Sunday morning prayer, as I was talking about grace and love and the prayer for illumination, I made the comment, Lord, it's not surprising to you that unsurprisingly, we don't have the words to properly convey the reality, the depth, the height, and the breadth of your grace and love. And now it's that concept that is being communicated that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and what he is saying, we can't even comprehend it in human language. It is so glorious and so majestic, and that is characterized as the groaning of the Holy Spirit to the Father through the Son on our behalf. Well, that's just a thought for you today, as we are in a groaning world, and we are having to keep making adjustments all the time, but don't weary in well-doing. The Bible's already told you, you got a groaning body, you got a groaning creation, but you also have the groanings of the Holy Spirit on your behalf as he intercedes for you. So stay the course and take heart in the Lord. Well, Bruce, I think we probably got questions this week. Again, let me go ahead and alert folks. We probably can't get to all of them, but y'all, you keep sending them in, and we'll keep trying to pick them off one by one. And I think we've got a list we're going to start on for this edition of the Sunday Evening Conversations podcast.
Yeah, we do. I just thought, now that I know that it's biblical for me to groan, I've been keeping that one in. So now I can just let that. Hey, that's great perspective. That is so helpful. Boy, the number of times I think I've been praying about something and just run out of words. I'm literally I don't even know what to ask. I'm not even sure what to petition or even what to acknowledge that's in the midst of what we're doing. That is so helpful and praise the Lord that he knows that and provides his Son and the Spirit for us. I always default to, okay, God, what do you want me to do independent of you? And it's always, no, Bruce, this is what I've empowered you to do. So thank you for that perspective. I did want to, as we start off, get you to comment a little bit. Obviously, you made reference to this last week. Our governor came back out with a press conference and another updated Safer at Home, this time pretty much focused upon the wearing of masks. So any thoughts or comments for us?
Well, I have two thoughts. First of all, let me say, as soon as I finish, Bruce, I need you to weigh in, because I know you and our leadership team of elders and deacons, led by one our elder who leads the team this year, Billy Ball, I know y'all have kind of combed through it to make sure we are, on the one hand, appropriately compliant, on the other hand, appropriately alert. And what, you know, in my reading through it, as I understand it, for us, nothing changes. In fact, it reinforces what we are doing, and for that, we're grateful. Now, it has heightened the expectations of masks in public. If I could put it this way, it sounded as if our governor is moving masks and the expectation and the need to wear them for the next couple of weeks to the same level that we had already dealt with because of the Jefferson County orders. Mm-hmm. And so in a sense, it wasn't new for us, because she basically now is promoting in the public arena the wearing of masks that pretty well lines up with what the Jefferson County medical director had previously said. But she also did something, and you know, I deeply appreciate the way she did this. She says, now, having said that, there are I love her language, constitutionally protected freedoms, yeah, that we carve out, and we ask you to act with wisdom, and because we understand in worship, there's confessing, there's praying, there's singing, there's this, there's that. We're still calling for social distancing, strongly encouraging masks, et cetera, but she says we are going to, in a sense, she's really saying we're going to trust you to use that freedom yet use it wisely for the health and well-being of your of one another and the neighbors. And of course, that's what we've attempted to do. So I always think sometimes you kind of know you're somewhere near where you need to be when you have one group of people telling you you're not doing enough and another group telling you that you're not that you're doing too much. And but you know, let me, having said that, that's very minimal. I almost get emotional as I experience the, even for people that would fall on that one side or the other, there's this overall recognition that we are prayerfully doing what we ought to do in a way we ought to do it, and trying to honor the Lord, and the support from this congregation each and every week that I receive, I am overwhelmed by and grateful for the privilege to lead people who will certainly make their insights known, but who also realize that, you know, once leadership has made a decision that is thought out, prayed over, and is not in violation of any biblical commandment, on the contrary, is attempting to, you know, primacy of worship and yet responding to the civil magistrate appropriately, as people sense that and encourage that, that's been a blessing. But that's where I see us, that we are already, because of our response to the Jefferson County directive, we're already within what I would say is a responsible use of our carved of our affirmed constitutional freedoms. And I, you know, I can safely say the way we've got it set up, if you get COVID-19 at a worship service at Briarwood, you had to go out of your way to do it. Because, I mean, it's come in, it's distance, socially distance, it's, we've even redo the greeting, we're leaving expeditiously, all of that is taking place, unless you just consciously decide you're not going to follow the social distancing and the, sanitizers and everything that's there. I'm very comfortable, it's very safe, which is, I think, being borne out with the health, the overall health of our 4,300 members.
Yeah, praise the Lord, Harry. And you're exactly right. We've taken it and looked at it. And basically the conclusion was, because of the Jefferson County order, that we're already doing this. However, let's interpret it. Let's don't just say, well, we're already doing it, we don't need to do anything. Let's let it be the second ringing of the bell, the reminder. Really, what we felt like the governor was saying was, no, really, Alabama, seriously, Alabama, please, please, let's wear masks around each other. Let's protect each other. So it was much more, even when she acknowledged that it's really difficult to impossible to enforce, and it doesn't come with a strong enforcement threat. It's just an appeal. It's as strong an appeal, let's put it in a mandate, that you can possibly get. So we would pass that along to our people. Same thing. We've been doing it, but let's repeat the appeal, to continue to serve one another, in that capacity.
Now, I can't go through hardly a day in which some discussion of, yeah, but the mask, that really, scientifically, that's not this. And then people say to me, well, but scientifically, masks do help. Why in the world do you think the dentist has that mask every time they work on you? And then others say, no, the mask actually creates a petri dish of your own diseases for you, and et cetera. And I hear all that discussion. So let me just, can I tell everybody something? I didn't take a lot of biology courses, and I don't have a pre-med degree. There comes a time in life when I step on an airplane, I just look over there and I say, does this guy look like he knows what he's doing? Has he gone through the process to get there? I am not a doctor, and I realize that doctors are having discussions about this thing. But, you know, I've got to, there comes a time in life you make decisions and you depend upon the expertise of others, unless they are using that for another agenda. And that's why we keep our eye out, and that's why I keep saying I'm grateful for the way our governor and the administration keeps couching it in the protection of our God-given rights and freedoms. and in terms of general welfare, not targeting any one group, as I see other states doing. And then the second thing, and you've got to, I'll say to our folks, you've got to have the wisdom and the ability to see what our governor is doing and see what other governors are doing and not to attribute to our governor what they're doing when you see something demonstrably different. And unless there's a character issue that someone is being deceptive, or if there is a secret agenda that's clearly there, otherwise, I think it's, you know, I believe this pilot not only can take off, not only can fly it, not only will land it, but he'll actually take me to the next airport that I bought the ticket for. And I'm going to trust that. And that's where we are. And we're going to move forward in good faith, always alert, always prayerful, always thoughtful, but move forth in good faith.
Harry, just a brief story, and then I'll move on to the next question. But years ago, Dr. Paul Perry, one of our beloved elders who, my goodness, what a gifted and talented man. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but served as an elder in many respects, but also as our doctor, delivered our first child, Jake. And during a long delivery, there were complications that were coming. And so Dr. Perry turned to me and said, "Well, Bruce, you're going to have to make some decisions here." And he, you know, Dr. Perry, he would lay out stuff with just all the detail. And he started talking through it. And I said, Dr. Perry, hold on a second. Listen, we made this decision months ago when we chose you to be our doctor. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. You do the best you would do. And if you'll treat Sonia like she was your daughter and Jake like he was your grandchild, then I'll be fine. And you know, Paul, I mean, he immediately went into action, but that was always a benchmark moment for me of, hey, Bruce, don't try to be what you're not. I can't make those decisions. You pick those people and trust them. And then I would just say, I just am encouraged that we, the lines for us have fallen in pleasant places. Not perfect, we're blessed to live in America. We're blessed to live in the state of Alabama. And for our governor to have put this religious worship and made that declaration, let's not miss that's a bold step. That declaration of religious worship, constitutionally protected, praise the Lord, that we live in the state of Alabama. We got a lot of work to do in the state of Alabama, right. But praise the Lord for that. Well, Pastor, this morning, your sermon on the Apostles' Creed, I had teased you a couple of times that this is the most anticipated sermon in the whole creed because this and one other statement, really the things that people have a difficulty with, the he descended into hell. So we have two questions that come out of the sermon this morning. They're actually asked before you preach the sermon, but we held them for this particular time. The first one has to do with hell. What's the difference in the lake of fire and hell?
So the word hell is a translation, as people heard this morning, is a translation of the Old Testament word Sheol and the New Testament word that replaces Sheol, which is Hades. And as it's a translation, it is an accurate translation, but an inadequate translation because it doesn't say everything that is being said by Sheol and Hades. Sheol and Hades are the intermediate state. It is the intermediate state because of sin, there is a place for an intermediate state whereby the soul goes to. As I said this morning, when you die, something unnatural happens. You had an immortal body and an immortal soul when you were born that were fastened together and one with each other. They were like two threads with one cloth and they weren't made to be separated. But because sin brings death, physical death, as well as spiritual death and eternal death, they are separated at when you die, your body goes back to the dust and your soul goes to the place of the dead or the realm of the dead or the region of the dead. The Old Testament word for that is Sheol. The New Testament word for that is Hades. Now, Hades has two dimensions to it. Dimension number one is a place of blessing for believers. It's also called the place of Hades that is blessing, is called paradise or Abraham's bosom or gathered to the fathers of the faith. That's the place of blessing. But it is not the final state of blessing. It is the intermediate state of blessing. And for the unbeliever, they go to the part, dimension of Hades that is torment. And you can see that, of course, in the rich man and Lazarus. As Lazarus is in the place of blessing, the rich man is in the place of torment, but both are in the place of the dead, the intermediate state. And that's where Jesus went. And that's why it's important in the Apostles' Creed. It says he was crucified dead. Where did his body go? Buried when he died. Where did his soul go? Because the soul is, Jesus had a true human soul. It is separated from his body. Where did it go? It went to Hades, translated hell, but he went to that dimension of Hades, the place of the dead, called paradise. And he's already told you that. Now there is another word for hell that is referring to the eternal state. So your intermediate state will be replaced at the second coming of Christ with an eternal state. What is the eternal state of blessing? The new heavens and the new earth. You're not going to spend eternity floating on a cloud. You're going to be in a new heavens and a new earth is where you're going to be. And what about the unbeliever? They're not going to be in an intermediate state of torment. They're going to be in the eternal state of torment. And it has two names. The eternal state is Gehenna, the place, the valley of Hinnom, where the smoke goes up forever, the place of eternal torment. And the torment has two factors. One is absolute isolation, outer darkness. And the other part of the torment is thirst, and that's why it's called the lake of fire. It is called Gehenna, the lake of fire, and it is the place of eternal condemnation. And all the devil and his those demons that have followed him as fallen angels, and all unbelievers who have rejected the truth that God has revealed in creation and in his word, will spend eternity with the consequence of their rebellion against God, that they have fallen short of the glory of God and rejected the grace of God. So those are the dimensions. Now that brings up, what about heavens? That word heavens, I had that question come as well. So when the Bible says that God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, well, I believe what the Bible teaches is that the word heavens is plural because there are three heavens that the Bible speaks of. The first heaven is the heaven of creation. It's your atmosphere as it extends out into outer space. And that's one heavens. The second heavens is the abode of the spiritual creation, the angels. That's the second heavens. Periodically, God brings them from that heavens into our creation when they make appearances. And that's the dwelling place of the angels, who then are allowed in certain dynamics to appear in the third heavens. Remember, the Apostle Paul said he was caught up into the third heavens. And so that's the dwelling place of the throne of God. And that's where Jesus ascended back to, having descended all the way to the body in the grave, and then descended his soul to Hades, that dimension called paradise. He, on the cross, endured the eternal torment of Gehenna, the lake of fire. And after he had borne the wrath of God for us, he said, "It is finished." And there is the only time in history that hell has been on earth. And it was the Gehenna, lake of fire hell, that was poured out upon Christ on the cross. Then his soul went to the place of the dead, and in the victory of the cross, his soul went to paradise, even as he told the thief he would be with him in paradise. And by the way, this is important because the reality is, Bruce, that this will happen to everyone that's here. That's why there's many reasons why this is important in the confession. But when you die, if Jesus doesn't come back first, your body will go to the grave and dust to dust. Then God, at the second coming of Jesus, will raise it incorruptible with a new body and reunite it to your soul. And you'll have a new body with a perfect soul for all eternity to dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. Your soul will go to the place of the dead, paradise, Abraham's bosom. That's where you will go. Absent from, and the Lord is there. That's why. But the Bible is what's true of Jesus, because this was true of Jesus, will be true of you. The Bible says that he would, that Jesus, that the Messiah, according to the psalmist, I will not abandon your body to corruption or your soul to Sheol. Therefore, the third day, the body was raised, and the third day, the soul, the human soul of Jesus came forth, was united in the transfigured eternal body that was given to Jesus. And 40 days later, in that eternal body, he ascended to the third heavens and to the place of the right hand of the Father. From there, he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And when you die, now you're assured. Your body will not be abandoned to corruption, and your body will not, and your soul will not be abandoned to Sheol. That you go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord in the place of paradise. But it is not your final state. Your final state will be a resurrected body from the grave, and the resurrected soul from paradise, united. And you will be brought into a new heavens and a new earth with a new body. Hopefully that's helpful, Bruce. It's a little bit of a recapitulation of what we covered this morning.
You know, Pastor, it is helpful. And I would say to people that years ago, you preached on this topic on, I believe it was a Sunday evening. And I have used that sermon and sent it to people and taken my notes and used it, because this doesn't just come up when someone asks you about the Apostles' Creed, although that does happen oftentimes. But this comes up when a loved one dies, or when someone is going through the death, and now they've got questions that they really didn't have before because it wasn't pressing down upon them, but now they need to know what has happened. Where is that loved one? What's taking place in that person's life? I would just encourage, if you know how, take the sermon this morning and save it as a save it as one of your videos, so that you would be able to watch it again and be able to send it to other people. And of course, you can always grab it off the website. It's a very helpful topic.
Yeah, if I could maybe just take one more. Yes, I think it's very important. But I hear people tell me all the time, oh, I don't say that part of the Apostles' Creed. Well, you just joined the liberal church, because they have removed it. The liberal church removed that. They removed it and don't say it. And I said, so why won't you say it? Well, I don't believe Jesus went to hell. Explain to me what hell. The lake of fire. Well, neither did the writers of the Apostles' Creed. Listen, these people aren't stupid. These people that wrote this are fully aware that he said on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? Separation from God under torment. That's what was finished. Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani. They know, they heard and know and read in the Bible of Jesus' cry of dereliction under the anathema of God on the cross. They know Gehenna came to him on the cross. And when he said, tetelestai, it's finished, they know that. So obviously they're not talking about that. So what are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that Jesus died a true human man's death. Body goes to the grave, soul goes to Hades. And there's two dimensions, and the other dimension is paradise. So when you refuse to say he descended to hell, now granted, I wish we still used the Greek word Hades, that he descended to Hades, or to Sheol. He went to the place of the dead. He didn't go to the torment dimension. He went to the paradise dimension, just as he said. And people need to hear you say that, because one day they're going there. And they need to know Jesus has already gone there.
Amen.
And came forth in victory, and so will they. they will die and their soul will go to Hades, paradise, to the place of blessing. But it's the intermediate state, and they will not be left there. The body will be raised, and the soul will be united. And that's why we follow Jesus, who was crucified for us, who died for us. His body was buried. His soul went to Hades, the place of paradise, that dimension. And on the third day, he came forth. And when he comes again, you whose body is in the ground, you whose soul is in paradise / Hades, you who are there, you will come forth in that day and be made like him. That's why it's important to fully confess all of the work of Jesus, because that work secures our salvation and becomes the pattern of his work in us.
Pastor, one of our members sent in a question about an article that they had read or heard an interview with Tony Evans, and he made a reference in the article that he was and his church, they were adopting a police station. And so they asked a question. I wonder, does Briarwood have any outreach to local police?
Oh, my goodness, yes. And thank you for the question. But you have to understand, I know the adopt a police station sounds good, but that would really be counterproductive for us. We are served by four different departments locally. There's the Hoover, there's Vestavia, there is Jefferson County, and there is Shelby County. And so what we have decided is to pursue this relationally with organizational impact instead of organizationally adopt a station. And so some of you know, under the leadership of our high school and the students, the last couple of years, they have honored the military, first responders, and our police force at our homecoming game. Secondly, under our security officer, Jason Springfield, along with Matt Moore, our administrator, we have established wonderful relationships, not only with the police departments I mentioned, but also with the fire departments as well. And then also in the midst of this, we have been able to do, in other words, we pursued it relationally. And that has led to organizational participation. For instance, we have our staff on call for those agencies as unpaid volunteer chaplains for them. Secondly, so they know they can call on us through Jason or Matt. Secondly, the second thing is, well, I know Bruce, back when the shooting of the Dallas officers and the demoralization that they invited us over. You actually went. I think I was out of town and had prayer with the police agencies at that time in a wonderful prayer meeting. And so we keep exploring. I'm sure I'm leaving all kinds of things out that we're doing and have done. But what we've done is we've got four agencies for which we are grateful and we want to be supportive. But we have found the best way to do it is relationally with them. Availability to them, not single one out, but work with all of them and work with the policemen and up to the sheriffs and the commanders. And then we, instead of giving them events, we participate in those events where they believe we can be most helpful. And praise the Lord for the commitments of the leadership of our police agencies and their desire to open up dynamics of spiritual engagement that we can have in their lives. And so we're thankful for this relationship we enjoy with all of these police departments and then the overflow to the Birmingham Police Department as well.
No, Pastor, that we really do, and we've benefited so much from those relationships. And, you know, I would just say, without going into specifics of different situations, police officers face some incredibly difficult situations that get thrown on them in a matter of seconds. And those are not easily dealt with and processed. And so we've had the opportunity to to seek to minister over a period of time with them. And that, the reason you get that opportunity is because what you're saying, we've built those relationships. And it does. We, one of the things we do is they come to our facility and have different types of trainings and meetings and exercises and things like that, which is a tremendous blessing for us and a benefit for them. So we really have enjoyed that much more from a personal relationship standpoint than corporately.
Yeah, like I said, like you just said, the organizational side. I remember somebody coming up and saying, "What's happening at Briarwood?" Well, they were doing an emergency. What if a terrorist attack? And they were doing certain. Uh-huh. And so we let them use our place for these training events. And sometimes some of our staff could pull up and say, "Oh my goodness, what's going on?" So we're grateful to do that and are able to also mingle with them and those training events. You know, maybe I could, Bruce, something I shared with you one time, my pre-Christian life, when my baseball career was pretty much gone up in ashes because of my lifestyle of dissipation, and I got married, I was umpiring one of the things I did, and I got an offer to be a professional umpire. And at the same time, I was changing my major because I was going back to school after Cindy finished, and I was going to change it to law enforcement. And I was sitting down with my dad, and my dad just kind of looked at me as he has a way of doing. He said, "Son, are you an idiot?" I said, "What?" He said, "Son, that those are two organizations, that those are two callings and two vocations. Number one, you never do something right. Somebody is always second guessing you. At best, in both of those callings, it's only your partner that appreciates you and what you did when you did it well. And thirdly, you see the worst side of people constantly. And it can be so demoralizing, so depressing, so discouraging. So you better think, do I have what I need to do that?" And every time I see these policemen facing these unbelievable situations in this world of a cancel culture, my heart goes out to them because they see the worst. They experience the worst. They have to exercise self-control. They all need to be accountable. We need to weed out the bad ones that are in there for the wrong reasons. They all need training. All of that, yes. But when I look at them, what I think of is what they see every single day, the fact they may not come home that day, and thirdly, they are that first line of stopping the chaos that sin brings to a culture, including violence, as well as theft and robbery and intimidation. And so we need to pray for them and build those relationships. Amen. And, you know, look, I hope we keep doing this better and better. I think it's much more than a sign that says we've adopted this station. I think it's really a personal relationship that they need. Mm-hmm. So I would encourage our members, you know, you and I, whenever we see them out, we buy their lunch. And we do it not because I know they can probably turn that in on the expense. I guess I don't know. But I just want them to know we appreciate them. Mm. And there's all kinds of things that you can do personally. But do it in the name of the Lord. Mm. Say, "Hey, you know, I go to Briarwood Christian Church. I love Jesus. And we appreciate what you do. I appreciate what you do." Shake their hand and thank them. Give them a tie. Buy their meal. Give them a cup of coffee. But pat them on the back and say, "You know, attaboy. Thank you."
You know, Pastor, I agree. And as you talked through that, I was just trying to imagine you as a law enforcement agent. You walk to my window to give me a ticket and you say, "Okay, I've got five things to say to you. They're all alliterated and a life takeaway." So I'm just trying to imagine that. You look pretty good in that brimmed hat, but I'm just trying to imagine that encounter with you at a traffic stop.
Yeah. It would be fun, I promise you.
Oh, I'm sure. Pastor, the last thing, just to give
Bruce, I'm trying to imagine the sarcastic reply you would give me through the window and if I would arrest you or not. So.
Oh, well, you know, Pastor, I gave up sarcasm minutes ago, so I'm good on that. I had a update. So this last weekly, contained a story from Brian Winterstein, our international ministry, of a young Chinese lady, Ti Ma, who, in the midst of all the difficulties and the restrictions, had engaged in a Bible reading program and eventually became a Christian. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a follow-up story. God's not done with Ti Ma and with her situation. So she, having become a Christian, has begun to tell her friends about this. Now, she's an international at UAB, but she reached out to a friend in Utah and got this friend in Utah to be able to participate in the Bible reading, because it's not sitting down physically doing it. You're doing it by using the internet. And so this friend in Utah began doing it. And one of our volunteers, just a couple days ago, the end of this week, the Lord used her to lead this friend to the Lord. So now here's another salvation experience. And so as we wrap up, just praise the Lord that He is at work in the midst of all of this crisis and strife.
Yeah, that's so good. I mean, that's what we're here for. Every morning, Cindy and I pray, God, we don't know how in this present distress you're going to use it, but please help Briarwood stay on mission, on message, and in ministry. Amen. Even with the challenges, even with restrictions, even with limitations, even with fears that are out there, please help us do that. And when I read that, and then I got that same follow-up today that you did, Bruce, and just to see that and hear that is so encouraging. And I do want to thank the Lord for our international ministry, our international pastor, Taylor Barnes, engaged in this and the work that he's doing during this present distress, and Brian Winterstein, our missions pastor. He has so much to oversee. And our missions, our national missions, world missions, our missionaries that are out there facing this present distress as well. But then to hear something like this, and then to see, I mean, here we are back to the Gospel of John. Andrew found Jesus, and Andrew found Peter, and Peter found Jesus. And then through Peter, 3,000 found Jesus. So here we are seeing that glorious chain reaction of God's grace. That chain reaction of God's grace that is at work, whereby God calls someone and saves someone. And then as the founder of the Salvation Army says, Mr. Booth, he says this, he says, it's one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And then they've shared it with someone else. And here's what I tell people. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell people about your Savior. If you know enough to be saved, you know enough to start leading people to your Savior. And there's a great example of it. Well, folks, listen, praise the Lord. We're maintaining seeing people come to Christ and be discipled. Pray for the follow-up of these two internationals and our international ministry, as well as the other ministries that are continuing, campus outreach of business leaders, Christian medical ministry, all of them. The school, the seminary, the sports outreach that has geared up, also the various sharing of the gospel, following up with people that are visiting our worship services on the Lord's Day. Just continue to pray for God to give us faithfulness and fruitfulness. I want you to all know, we do know, I know there's a question yet to get to. I'm sure we'll get to it next week. On the relationship and the Trinity of the Father and the Son. There's a question on the compilation and reception of the Bible as the Word of God. There's a number of excellent questions and more to come, so please feel free to send them, and we will attempt to answer them to the best of our ability. And Bruce, thanks for today. And you know, just to let all of you know, my study sabbatical that I prepare for next year in study, as well as finishing strong this year in the fall, and just that study sabbatical over a couple of weeks is coming up. But I want you to know, because we're doing this Zoom, we're going to be able to continue conversations. Mm-hmm. And I look forward to the future conversations. So these will not be broken by my study sabbatical. And I look forward to continuing that contact with you as well. Well, the Lord bless you. And remember that Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Because Jesus was forsaken for you, you are accepted and kept in him and through him. The Lord bless you.